As Bob said, those of you in the adult Sunday school class we've been studying through the book of Jeremiah. And those in the adult Sunday school class are going to get a double dose of Jeremiah today. Now, I don't know whether that's going to bring forth cheers or groans, but whatever the case may be, that is our topic this morning, from the life of King Zedekiah out of the book of Jeremiah. But before we get into our study, let's once again begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would give both speaker and those hearing help in understanding and appreciating your word. For your word does indeed give us guidance. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that you would give all of us discernment and understanding and something of profit from your word this morning. We pray that you would grant us your presence in our time together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you see from your outline, we're going to be speaking about King Zedekiah. Now, before we actually get into the study, we need to make a couple of definitions available. First of all, the title of the message is Zedekiah, a Negative Role Model. A role model, of course, as you know, is someone who you look up to in the positive sense. It would be someone who you would look up to, and you might see some characteristics of that person. Maybe they have the right thing to say at the right time. Maybe they have a pleasing personality. In the spiritual realm, maybe they have a walk with Christ that you would desire to imitate. And that is indeed a godly desire, to imitate a godly example. For Paul says, imitate me, at least in one place, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so having a positive role model is a good and godly thing. Well, Zedekiah, we're going to look at King Zedekiah in the exact opposite sense. We're going to look at him as a negative role model. We're going to look at his life and see some of those things in his life that we would not want to imitate. In fact, we would want to do just the opposite. And we'll see what those things are as we go through you see the outline in front of you. So that's negative role model. What about Zedekiah? Who in the world was Zedekiah? Well, I gave you some vital statistics there on King Zedekiah. You see them in your outline there. His name originally was Mattaniah, which means gift of Yahweh. But he was renamed Zedekiah, which means righteousness of Yahweh. He was renamed that by King Nebuchadnezzar in order to show Nebuchadnezzar's dominance over him. Now, those of you in the adult Sunday school class will remember that at this point in time, in the history of the nation of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar was in the process of conquering not only Judah, but the nations surrounding Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar carried away, of course, Daniel and his friends a few years earlier in 605 B.C. But at this particular point in time, 597, when King Zedekiah began to reign, you see there, Nebuchadnezzar put him in power to reign under Nebuchadnezzar's authority. So Zedekiah was indeed the king, but he was reigning under Nebuchadnezzar. And he in fact swore allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, we see in 2 Chronicles 36. We won't turn there right now. His reign, as you see there, was characterized by God as evil. In 2 Chronicles again, and we will see why God gave that estimation of his reign as evil. He reigned also during the latter part of the prophet Jeremiah's ministry. You see the years there, 626 to 586 B.C. His reign was characterized by a disregard of God and his laws, and it was also a time of great political and social upheaval. It was a very difficult time in history to reign. And you consider that he was a young man, 21 years old, when he began to reign. He was placed in power there. But the nation was coming unglued. The Babylonians were camped outside the city. They would not allow anyone to enter or leave the city. There was a time of great deprivation. At one point toward the end of the siege of Jerusalem, there was no food or water in the city of Jerusalem. The people were starving. There were great atrocities committed including cannibalism that you can read about in the book of Lamentations. So it was a terrible, terrible time in history to be put into a position such as this. Fortunately, Zedekiah did have access to God's Word. He had the Old Testament, part of the Old Testament at least. He had access to the prophet Jeremiah. But unfortunately, he disregarded God's Word through Jeremiah all through his reign. And we will see that as we proceed. God's Word to Zedekiah through Jeremiah was basically twofold. First of all, the people were to repent of their sins. At this particular time in history, there was much idolatry and idol worship going on in the land. There was lying, cheating, deceit, very dishonest dealings among the people. And also, the people also practiced the burning of their sons and daughters on heathen altars. And all of these things were greatly condemned by God through Jeremiah. And so his message to Zedekiah and the people was repent, and also they were to surrender to the Babylonian army. God had given the Babylonian and King Nebuchadnezzar the preeminence at this particular time in history, and God's word to Zedekiah and the people was to surrender. Well, Zedekiah, at the final siege of Jerusalem, when he saw the Babylonians storming the walls, coming through the gates with their battering rams and engines of war, they stormed the walls, they came through the gates, and when Zedekiah saw that, when he saw the Babylonians camped in the gates of Jerusalem, rather than obey the word of God, which was surrender to the Babylonians, he and some of his officials escaped, or tried to escape, from the city through the wall. He was shortly thereafter captured. His sons were brought before his eyes, and they were killed in his presence by Nebuchadnezzar. At that point, Zedekiah is blinded, and he is taken to Babylon, where very likely he died. We're not told exactly when. So that is a rapid-fire, brief biographical sketch of King Zedekiah, some of the major events in his life. But now I would like to move on to Roman numeral number 2, characteristics of Zedekiah. We have 5 there. I'm going to deal very briefly with each one and then bring a word of application at the end. First of all, his first characteristic and the main unfortunate characteristic that we can look at in Zedekiah's life is that he did not listen to God's word or obey it. And if you could turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37, as you see there in the reference, 37 verses 1 and 2, we will be staying exclusively in the book of Jeremiah. So once you find Jeremiah after Isaiah, it should be clear sailing as far as finding the references. Jeremiah 37, 1 and 2 read as follows. Now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, reigned as king in place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants, and this is my point, neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Let's go on to verse 3. We'll be coming back to verse 3 at some point in the very near future. Yet King Zedekiah sent Jehuchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. Throughout Zedekiah's reign, he had many, many opportunities to consult with Jeremiah regarding a word from the Lord, and that he did. He did come many times to Jeremiah seeking a word from God. And Jeremiah gave him that word of God. Unfortunately, as we see here, he consistently disregarded the word of God. Let's take a look at chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. I could bring many texts to bear to illustrate this point. I'm just going to look at two instances where Zedekiah came to Jeremiah seeking a word from the Lord. chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, "Please inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts, so that the enemy will withdraw from us." And we will be coming back to this passage later in the message, in the application especially. But this is again another instance among many where Zedekiah, King Zedekiah, came to Jeremiah seeking a word from the Lord. And as we saw in chapter 37, verse 2, sadly, Zedekiah ignored and disobeyed the word of God consistently all through his reign. Here's what one commentator says about King Zedekiah. Zedekiah seems to have been haunted by the fear that the true word for his day was to be found not on the lips of his political advisors or official chaplains, but on the lips of that oddball Jeremiah. And this is the statement that I think describes King Zedekiah very appropriately. He is like a patient returning again and again to a doctor in hopes of reassurance, yet unwilling to take the medicine prescribed. That's exactly what King Zedekiah did throughout the 11-year period of his reign. He consistently disregarded God's word and ignored it and did not obey it. And so he did not listen to God's word or obey it. Secondly, he did not pray, and he had no personal relationship with God. You see the second characteristic there in your outline. If we look in chapter 37 once again, we'll come back to this passage that we just read. 37 verse 3. Chapter 37 verse 3 reads, as we read before, "Yet King Zedekiah sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and others to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'Please pray to the Lord on our behalf.'" Now, could Zedekiah have prayed? Yes, he could have prayed. He either could not pray or he would not pray. We're not really told. And so he, in order to get a word from the Lord, he sends this delegation to Jeremiah, asking Jeremiah to pray to the Lord on our behalf. So this is an illustration of my point that Zedekiah did not pray and he had no personal relationship with God. Again, I could bring various texts to bear to illustrate the fact that Zedekiah did not have a personal relationship with God. I use this one text to illustrate that. You notice the word "yet," which follows verse 2, of course. Neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Yet, in some small way, he must have half-heartedly believed in the power of prayer, because he thought that maybe Jeremiah would send up a prayer for him. As we saw in chapter 21, his hopes, he was hoping against hope that God would somehow work a mighty miracle and make the Babylonians go away. Well, unfortunately, it did not happen. So, secondly, Zedekiah did not pray. He had no personal relationship with God because he asked Jeremiah to pray for him. He either would not or could not pray himself. Thirdly, he was not a man of integrity. He did not keep his word. We can look to illustrate this point in chapter 34. Verses 8 through 11. I'm just going to summarize what happened in the first few verses of chapter 34 rather than reading it. Zedekiah and some of his officials made a promise. They made a vow to free the slaves that were in Israel. And this was in accordance with the law of Moses in the book of Exodus. Some of you who may know that passage, that the slaves in Israel were to be freed every 7 years. This had not been done for many years, but for One reason or another, Zedekiah and his officials decided to free the slaves. They were, for once, trying to do the right thing. Unfortunately, they went back on their word. We can look at chapter 34, verse 11 to see that. And this is after the slaves were freed. Afterward, they turned around, that is Zedekiah and his officials, they turned around and took back the male servants and the female servants whom they had set free and brought them into subjection for male servants and female servants. A terrible, terrible thing to do if you can imagine yourself being a slave, having your freedom proclaimed, possibly even going out of the master's house, and then all of a sudden your hopes are dashed to the ground. And you're taken back into slavery once again. There are other times when Zedekiah broke his word. This was certainly the major instance in which he broke his word to his slaves. Different reasons are given by the commentators for the reason for these slaves being taken back. One said that perhaps they saw the dishes piling up in the sink, or maybe they saw the trash in the garage piling up. Or maybe they saw the chores not being done around the house. Again, whatever the reason might be, when the benefits of the slaves were seen to be disappearing, the vow to free the slaves did not seem like such a good idea. And so they wickedly turned their backs on their vow, they broke their promises, and they took their slaves back again. In another instance, Zedekiah actually tried to stir up a rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. And we won't turn to that passage right now. It's in chapter 27, verses 1 through 3. Zedekiah was entertaining foreign rulers in Jerusalem, and their purpose was to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. But you remember that Zedekiah had pledged allegiance to Zedekiah. And so here he is in chapter 27, trying to incite a rebellion from the surrounding nations of Ammon, Moab, and others to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, again showing that he was not a man of integrity and he did not keep his word. His word was given to Nebuchadnezzar that he would be faithful and governing under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, but there in chapter 27, he is inciting a rebellion. Well, fourthly, he feared the face of man more than the face of God. You remember from Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord shall be exalted or safe, depending on your translation. Zedekiah, unfortunately, made his decisions based on popular opinion. Let's take a look at chapter 38, Jeremiah chapter 38. Verses 4 and 5. In chapter 38, verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah is again preaching. He is preaching his message of surrender to the king of Babylon. He is preaching his message of repentance, as he has done all throughout his long 40-year ministry. But his message, of course, is not popular because he's preaching against the sins of the people. And the idea of surrendering to the Babylonians is regarded as a traitorous or treasonous act. Verse 3, chapter 38, verse 3. Again, Jeremiah speaking, "Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the official said to the king, 'Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people, by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm.'" Now remember, the message that Jeremiah is bringing is a direct message from God. It is the word of God. It is not the word of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is faithfully preaching God's word. It is not well received. And so these officials want to do away with Jeremiah. In verse 5, we read this surprising, amazing language. Verse 5, "King Zedekiah said, 'Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you.'" What kind of language is this? You remember, Zedekiah was the man. Did I say that right? maybe not, but you get the idea. Zedekiah was placed in power by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He had all the power of the Babylonian Empire behind him, should he have desired to use it. He was placed under Nebuchadnezzar's authority. He had that authority to act, and he could have done the right thing here. He could have defended Jeremiah, but he throws up his hands. He throws up his hands. It brings to mind the dealings of Pontius Pilate with our Lord Jesus Christ. But he throws up his hands, he washes his hands of the whole affair and says, "Behold, he is in your hands, the king can do nothing against you." And so, he based his decisions, in this case, on popular opinion. He bowed to the will of his officials, and they cast Jeremiah, we read in the following verses, Jeremiah was cast into a cistern, an underground storage pit, which at this time was empty because of the Babylonians being camped around the city. There was no water or food in the city at this time, and they cast Jeremiah into this pit, leaving him to die. Fortunately, he was rescued by the Ethiopian Ebed-Melech, fulfilling God's promise to Jeremiah of protection. But King Zedekiah based his opinions, his actions on popular opinion. He bowed to the will of his officials rather than doing the right thing. One commentator nicknamed Zedekiah the weather vane. Well, what does that mean? You know what a weather vane does. Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way the weather vane points. That's its purpose. It's pointing in which direction the wind is blowing. Well, Zedekiah was like the weather vane. He would blow whichever way the wind of popular opinion blew. And another commentator calls him the marshmallow. You can see the imagery there. A marshmallow is very pliable. You can squeeze it in any mold that you want to squeeze it into. And that's the way Zedekiah was. Again, we could bring many texts to bear illustrating that fact. This is, again, one of those texts. Secondly, under this heading, he lived by fear and not faith. We saw here he feared his own officials. In chapter 38, verse 19... 17 through 19, chapter 38, verses 17 through 19, he feared his own people. This, is again, is another time when Zedekiah came to Jeremiah for a word from the Lord. We pick up the reading in verse 17, chapter 38, verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. The city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans. They will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand." And here's our text, verse 19. Then King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I dread the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans, for they may give me over into their hand, and they will abuse me." So he feared, first of all, he feared his own officials. Here he disobeys God's specific and clear word, and he says, "I fear the Jews who have gone over to the Chaldeans." Now, notice in verse 17, Jeremiah is very clear in his affirmation that what he is saying to Zedekiah is indeed the word of God. He says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel." Again, he emphasizes that this is not his word, Jeremiah's word, it is the word of God. But, for whatever reason, King Zedekiah disobeys God's word. Once again, he fears the face of man more than the face of God. Notice also how respectful Jeremiah is. Remember, this is toward the end of the ministry. It's toward the end of King Zedekiah's life, or King Zedekiah's reign. It's toward the end of Jeremiah's ministry. For many years, Jeremiah has been urging and exhorting Zedekiah to obey God's word. And here, even at the end, he's respectfully, practically getting down on his knees and begging Zedekiah to obey God's word. Look at 19. I'm sorry, verse 20. Jeremiah said, "They will not give you over. Please, please," he says, "obey the Lord in what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and you may live." So again, he has that entreating, exhorting tone. If we could use our imaginations, we can hear him almost getting down on his knees and begging, respectfully begging Zedekiah to obey God's word. And so he feared his own officials, he feared his own people. He was begged by Jeremiah to obey God's word. Again, sadly, he chose to disobey God's word. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. Unfortunately, Zedekiah feared man. He did not fear God. And so he was not wise. Well, last characteristic. He trusted in his own understanding rather than placing his faith in God. Remember Proverbs 3:5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's exactly what Zedekiah did not do. He did not obey God because he feared that he would be tortured or abused in some manner by those who had already defected to Nebuchadnezzar. And then when the Babylonians breached the walls of the city, they battered down the gates with their battering rams. And when they camped in the city, we see that in chapter 39. The Babylonians were camped in the middle gate. When Zedekiah saw that, he sought to escape. As I said before, he and his officials sought to escape. They were soon captured, and Zedekiah's sons were slain in front of him. Then Zedekiah himself was blinded by Nebuchadnezzar. He took the pragmatic or practical approach. Now, it seemed right to escape, right? The Babylonians are in the gate. They're going to capture you and kill you. The only way that Zedekiah could see out of this situation was to escape, directly contrary to God's word. And so he took the practical or pragmatic approach. Rather than trusting God and his word, he walked by sight and not by faith, as we're instructed in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Well, those are the five characteristics of Zedekiah. You can see them in your outline. Now, as far as application goes, you see it in Roman numeral 3. That's the point that I've been zeroing in on, or trying to zero in on, all through this message. But before I actually get to the application, I have a couple of comments to make. These may not seem to be relevant to the message, but I think you'll see where I'm going with this eventually. There are individuals in this church, particularly in the younger or teenage age groups, who seem to enjoy seeing either myself or Mr. Metzger in various predicaments, shall we say. Certain members of the younger generation seem to enjoy us in different predicaments, such as being spun around in a flight simulator until we don't know which way is up, or we have been seen in various other predicaments over at the Bushkill Park roller rink sprawled out on the floor, and that seems to bring great enjoyment to some. Now, I want to be quick to say that we don't mind that. I'm sure I speak for Gary in saying we don't mind that some have gotten a bit of fun out of our predicaments. And we're happy to bring some of that entertainment to you. And we like to have a good time. We like to laugh and we like to joke around. But there are times, and this is one of those times, when we get very serious about spiritual matters. And so hopefully, having gotten your attention with those remarks, what I would like to do is ask that as I conclude this message, that you would listen very carefully, especially those of you who are unsaved in the younger age groups. Please listen to me very carefully. And this is my application, especially to those of you in the younger age groups. Zedekiah foolishly thought that he could disobey God all of his life and then ask for God's help and a miracle. We saw that in chapter 21, he asked Jeremiah to pray to the Lord that perhaps he will work a miracle and the Babylonians will go away. Somehow Zedekiah thought that he could ignore God all his life, disobey God's word, disregard it, live to his own pleasures, and then somehow send up a weak little prayer at the end and then have God miraculously answer. My dear friends, it ain't going to happen. If I could use some slang to emphasize my point, it ain't going to happen. Are you thinking that you can disregard God all your life and then become saved at the end or at some future time at your whim? Are you thinking maybe that you'll become a believer after certain things happen in your life? Maybe you're in school. You might say to yourself, well, after I get my diploma, after I get my college degree, after I start my career, after I get my family started, then I will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I can tell you this. After all those things are accomplished, if that's the way you're thinking, you'll think of another excuse not to believe at that point. After all those things are accomplished, you'll think of another excuse. Now, I'm not trying to browbeat you. I just want to say that very clearly at the beginning of this application. I'm not trying to browbeat you into faith. I couldn't do that anyway. God's the one who must change your heart. But my intention is to plead with you to consider the end of a life lived without God and without Christ. Maybe you're thinking that you'll become a believer after you've enjoyed your life of fun, pleasure, and sin for a season. After all, this Christianity thing is rather restrictive, isn't it? There are certain things that believers are not to do. We must obey God's word, God's law, and certain things are prohibited. J.C. Ryle says this, "A single day in hell will be worse than a lifetime of carrying the cross." Maybe you're afraid of what your friends might think. Well, let me say this. The approval of your friends will be small comfort when you're under God's wrath forever and ever. Now, we need to say this, though. There are so-called deathbed conversions. Conversions later in life. J.C. Ryle has a quote regarding the idea of deathbed conversions. That is, when someone sees their life coming to an end, they see that the gospel is indeed true, God's word is true, and they come to faith in Christ very likely at the last minutes or hours of their life. And so that would be what we would call a deathbed conversion. Ryle has given us an example or a quote of a deathbed conversion, and he refers to the thief on the cross. And this is what he says. God has given us an example of a deathbed conversion, that is, the thief on the cross, that we might not despair, but only one so that we might not presume. Well, what's he saying there? Well, the thief on the cross, of course, came to Christ at the last minutes or hours of his life. And so Ryle says that God has given us this example in Scripture that we might not despair. In other words, yes, it is possible for someone to come to Christ later in life, that we might not despair. We might be tempted to say, well, I've passed a certain age, therefore I cannot ever come to Christ. No, no, no. God can save at any age. We fully believe that and we affirm that. But, Ryle says, God has given us only one example so that we might not presume and think that it's automatically going to happen to us. God can save at any time. We want to be very clear on that. However, the longer you put off trusting Christ, the more likely it is that you will never become saved. Again, we want to affirm and repeat that God is indeed the author of salvation, but by observation, this is a true statement. The longer you put off trusting in Christ, the more likely it is that you will never become saved. Remember, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Please, my young friends, and even those who are older, who are strangers to God's grace, don't think lightly of the pleadings of faithful pastors and parents and Sunday school teachers and Christian school teachers and friends who urge you time and time again to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these people who bring the gospel to you, they're not seeking to put a spiritual notch on their belt. And we've had the joy of seeing some of the young people profess faith in Christ, and that's brought great joy to all of us. But I can assure you that Pastor Tom did not go home and cut several notches on his belt, indicating another few have come to Christ through my ministry. No, not at all. None of us, none of the men who stand in this pulpit, none of your Sunday school teachers, none of your parents are seeking to put spiritual notches on their belts. They only want the highest good for you, and that is that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where I would end this message. Again, we could say much more about this topic, but again, remember, the only breath that you have been guaranteed is the one that you just drew. You or I could go out and try to cross Hudson or Firth streets after the service. We could be struck by a car, and we would have no, if I was unsaved, I would have no opportunity to cry out to God. No opportunity whatsoever. So my last word to you is this, and this is the way I'm going to conclude this message. If you're unsaved, please, please consider what has been said this morning. The gospel offer goes out to everyone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible promises whosoever, old or young, who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for the time that we have had together in your word. We're thankful for examples that you've given in your word. In this case, a negative example, someone whose life we would not want to imitate. We pray, our Father, that you would constrain and draw many to yourself through your word. We pray that many would be considering carefully the claims of Christ and the end result of a life lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time together, and ask for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.